Well, good morning. It's Tim. If you are new around here, my name's Tim. It's nice to be with you, and particularly in the tail end of this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which is really the business end of the gospel. I'm going to be spending some time just on those seven verses, from verses 40 through to 46, just looking at that little incident, that little moment in Jesus' ministry where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and he's praying and he's encouraging the disciples to pray. We're just going to focus on that here this morning. So how about I pray before we do that? And I want to pray also, we've got a lady up the back named Annie, I believe, who's fainted, although she's conscious now. We've needed to call an ambulance, so at some stage during the sermon there will be a little more kerfuffle up the back. So how about I pray for Annie and I pray for us as we get into the Word here today. Father, we're so glad that you speak to us through your word here. We pray that in the midst of all the priorities and concerns we have in life, that you would direct our hearts and our minds towards the things you are most concerned about, the things that are at the top of your priorities. And you would do that through this passage today. And Lord, we pray for Annie. We pray that you would bring recovery there. You know what's happened. I pray that you would allow her to come back to health there, and I pray that the ambulance would come in due time and they would be able to help and we'd be able to manage that happening and also trying to engage in the word all at the same time. Lord, we trust you know what's going on. Amen? Amen. Well, we all juggle priorities. We all have multiple important things in our life that we're trying to keep happening all at the same time. Jez once told me that life feels for him like he's trying to spin plates at the same time. You ever seen those people who spin plates on poles? Yeah, there's all these poles and they spin the plate and you wobble the pole and it spins it, but there's multiple plates all trying to spin at the same time. You've got to keep them all spinning because if they slow down, they start to wobble and they can fall off and break. And so the challenge is it's almost panicky, isn't it, to just keep all the plates spinning. And Jez is like, my wife, she's one of those plates. No, just joking. But, you know, what are the plates in life? We've got marriage and family or key relationships, yeah. We've got our finances, we're trying to keep them above the red. We've got our health, you know, our injuries. We've got, a certain amount of leisure and, you know, hobby that you might have in your life. There's a whole bunch of things that we try and keep spinning. The problem can be when faith, your faith, is just seen as one of those plates, you're trying to keep it spinning. And you might say, oh, no, my faith is more important and it's the priority above all. But sometimes when we examine our lives, or if someone was to look in on your life and see the amount of investment and the amount of attention you give to your faith, that might actually show you that really you see it as just one of them that you're trying to keep spinning. One of the helpful things about the passage we're looking at here today is it's going to help us, I hope, I trust, see our faith as not simply one of the plates that you're spinning in your life, not simply one of the priorities, but the ultimate one, the most important concern that we're to have because it's God's ultimate priority and concern for us. So come on, we'll have a look at this passage, and the way we're going to do it is we're going to see God's concern and his priority by looking at how Jesus handles a hard time himself and how he instructs his disciples to handle a hardship. And we're also looking at Jesus' particular trial. And that's going to direct us towards this priority of our faith. The setting that we have here in this passage is Jesus experiencing the hardest night of his life. He knows it's going to be the final night of his life. He's just eaten the final meal, evening meal of his life with his disciples, the Passover. And he's now anticipating his execution the next day. He's effectively on death row. Have you ever thought about what that might be like to know you're going to die tomorrow? The ringleaders of the Bali Nine group, Andrew Chan, Myron Sukumaran, I know their names because I've just heard them so often. There's been so much advocacy, or a certain amount of advocacy, they're the ones on death row at the moment in Indonesia. Possibly about to face the firing squad if advocacy doesn't work to reduce that. Now, putting aside what you think of their crime and whether you think capital punishment is a just punishment for that crime, if this continues to go ahead and we can't do anything to stop it, can you imagine what that's going to be like for them the night before they're about to face the firing squad? It would be excruciating, wouldn't it? It would be like nothing else, like no other moment to know you're about to die. I also think it would be a very clarifying time. What really matters would become crystal clear, you'd think, wouldn't you? And friends, that's what we see with Jesus here in the garden. We see Jesus taking the opportunity to clarify what really matters in life whilst he's going through an excruciating moment of anxiety and torment as he anticipates what's just about to happen. That's a trial. That's a hardship. That's a test. How does Jesus handle it? How does he go in the midst of it? Well, we're going to look at that. How does he manage himself? And how does he instruct his followers who are somewhat going through the trial with him and are in it with him? Have a look at how he instructs his disciples, his followers, to handle this trial, because he gives them an instruction and he repeats it. So whenever you see a repeated instruction, you know we're really meant to catch this. It's given emphasis. Have a look at verses 40 and then verse 46. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Verse 46 says it again. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He gives them a very particular instruction. Pray you don't fall into temptation. Let's dig into that, see what's there. The most obvious one is this. Pray. His disciples are going to have a hard time praying. You can pick up that in verse 45. When he rose from prayer, that's Jesus, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted with sorrow. Now, Luke's gospel almost paints the disciples in a little more of a positive light. It says their exhaustion doesn't come just from a physical thing, but from an emotional thing. They're feeling such deep sorrow that it's causing them to be so exhausted they can't keep their eyes open. And maybe you've felt that kind of sorrow before that's just given you such a deep exhaustion that you cannot stay awake. And it's in moments like that, isn't it, that you find it very hard to pray. In fact, you might even just reflect on how you go in hardships and trials generally, and you might find that praying is the last thing you feel like doing. Praying might feel to you the very hardest thing to do when you're going through a very hard time. So when you're in a trial and a hardship and you're suffering, do you pray? Or is it the last thing you think to do? And when I say trials and hardships and suffering, I do want to talk generally here this morning. I want you to think generally about suffering and when it comes for you, because it can come in all different shapes and sizes. There's the kind of trial and hardship that you effectively bring on yourself sometimes, where you, because of your own bad behaviour or your own bad decision, end up suffering the consequences and you find yourself in a hardship, but you've brought it on yourself. And then there are those hardships and trials that just come plummeting in from outside of you and they ruin your life and they're thrust upon you and they're beyond your control. You lose your job. Some kind of injury happens to you and your health plummets. A key relationship for you crumbles. Your kids, what's going on for them is just stressing you out. Either way, whatever's caused it, you find yourself under a lot of pressure, feeling the weight of a trial. How do you respond? Sometimes the way we respond is, initially at least, kind of personality driven, I think. What do you do when things get tough? Are you the kind of person who's a winner by nature? So you're determined. You're the person who says, I'm just going to take control, I'm going to stay positive, and I am going to fix this. Because that's what I do, I fix things. When hard things come in, you might be the opposite of that. When hardship comes for you, you might be the person that just retreats and you hide away from everyone and you sulk and you get really low and you just want to sleep and never get out of bed. Or you might be the one that publicly freaks out. You want everyone to know you're going through a hard time. You fall apart, you stress, you express. You dump on others, you whinge out loud, you blame people for what's going on with you. Really deep down, you just want everyone to be in pain because you're in pain, yeah? and you can blame people and you can end up blaming God. You just blame everyone. Or you might be a runner. You might be someone, when hard times come for you, you just bolt. You do everything you can to get away from hard times because hard times should not be happening to you. So you escape or you medicate the pain somehow. We can medicate in lots of different ways. We can medicate with food or alcohol or entertainment or exercise. What do you do? What's your knee-jerk reaction to hardship when it comes for you? Do you pray? You might be going through a hardship right now in this season, suffering, painful season right now. Are you praying? Is that what you're doing? Are you praying through it? Now, it's not just prayer in general, though, is it? Jesus gives a very particular kind of prayer that we ought to pray, or that his disciples are called to pray when they're in a hard time. Have a look at it again. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Very particular prayer. Temptation to do what? What are the disciples tempted to do? You might imagine that they might be tempted in a hard time to do a whole range of dumb things, as we all are from time to time. In fact, back in chapter 1, Jesus does mention that in hard times, when your heart is weighed down with anxiety of life, you be tended towards drunkenness or immorality or foolishness. There's a whole range of dumb things we might be tempted to do. But Jesus has something particular in mind here when he talks about temptation. He says, pray you don't fall into temptation. And I believe the temptation he has in mind that is very common in hardship is this. It's the temptation to walk away from God. The temptation to abandon your allegiance to Jesus. The temptation to lose your faith. And I say that that's the particular temptation Jesus has in mind because of the context of what's happening here in Luke. The context being this. Jesus has predicted and tried to warn his disciples that this time of hardship was coming. And he does so by even predicting for them that they're going to have a hard time staying with him in the midst of this hardship. He says, Judas, you're going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And the rest of you, you're not even going to be with me when I go to the cross. In this hardship, your big temptation will be to leave me. And the two particular examples we get of the disciples in the midst of this situation is Judas and Peter, really. So let's just look at that example for a minute. They're both suffering the temptation to bail from Jesus. And they both somewhat step into the temptation, but with different results. Judas betrays Jesus. We just read it before. Betrays Jesus with a kiss. Later on, we're told that Judas does find himself wishing he hadn't, realizing he's made a big mistake. And it actually says he's racked with remorse. But it doesn't appear as though the remorse does him any good. It appears as though the remorse is simply him feeling sorry for himself, sorry for how he'd made a mistake that's now causing him so much pain. And it doesn't do him any good to feel remorse. It doesn't do anyone any good because it appears as though his faith entirely fails and he never returns. You push on into the book of Acts and you hear the disciples speaking about Judas in this way. They say he's gone to the place where he belonged. It's a damning comment on Judas. His faith actually fails. Peter, on the other hand, it's very different for him. He does a similarly dumb thing. He denies Jesus 3 times. But it's obviously more going on for Peter than just remorse. I would suggest what we see for Peter is repentance, where he's not just feeling sorry for himself. He finds himself realizing he's actually wronged God himself, and likely repentance is to beg for forgiveness and actually turn back to God. And for Peter, that's exactly what he does. And he does that because he's determined to stay with Jesus. And he does that because of how Jesus has prayed for him. Look at verse 31, where Jesus prays for him in regards to this particular temptation to walk away from God. Look at verse 31. We did it last week, where Jesus prays for Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And look at the prayer, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus prays that Peter's faith would not fail because he knows that that will be the very thing that Peter will be tempted with. In the midst of a hard time, the temptation is that your faith will fail. The temptation is to walk away from God. And this is a temptation Jesus himself even felt. It's the temptation he was under. When you think back earlier in Luke's gospel, back to chapter 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. He's going through a trial. He's going through suffering in the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan is tempting Jesus himself. But he's not just tempting him to do all kinds of dumb things. No. Satan's tempting Jesus to turn away from the Father. That's the particular temptation that was on Jesus. Satan wants Jesus' allegiance to the Father to crumble. And that is what is tested in that moment. So what about you? Have you ever noticed the temptation personally in the middle of a hardship to turn away from God? You know, you consider yourself to be, the trial comes for you. You've always considered yourself to be the healthy, strong person, and then you hear those words, cancer, and it throws all your plans out the window. Or your finances just get completely crushed and your hopes and dreams for what you wanted to do with your life disappear. That relationship that you valued so much comes undone and you find yourself feeling abandoned and rejected and dark about everything and everyone, including God. Friends, I would suggest it's a very normal thing, a common thing, that in the midst of hardship and trial, we find ourselves thinking things like this. Well, if God is good, then why is this happening to me? I've been praying that God would help me with this thing, and he hasn't taken away the pain. He hasn't removed the situation. And you can find yourself thinking, well, is he there? Is he listening? Is he good? And often this temptation will come, and it will come in the very deep recesses of your heart where you'll be tempted to just think, well, I'm done then. I'm gone. I'm going to leave. Friends, the truth is, in pain and suffering and hardship, this is the very situation that often tests and challenges your faith more than anything else. You actually get to see how solid your faith is in times of suffering. That's when you see what it's like. And when I say faith, what I'm meaning is this, just that simple, genuine and ongoing trust in Jesus as the one who saved you and brought you back to God. It's that that will be tested. It's been said many times that it is the very place of hardship and suffering that will either make or break your faith. Yeah? Every time you're in a hard situation, you have a choice. And the choice is simple, and you've felt this choice. The choice is to either lean into God or to lean away from him. You've got a choice whether you'll humble yourself and soften your heart or grow cold and hard towards him. You can either keep trusting in him, determined to stay with him, or you can slip towards doubt and entertain suspicion of him. You can run towards him or you can run away from him. Friends, trials will make or break your faith. And the men and women who I respect because I see in them a great maturity and solid faith, the men and women I know and look up to in that way, and many of them are in this church, I see one very common thing, and that is that they have been through significant hardships, and in the middle of those hardships, they've made the choice to stay with God. And so they've deepened in their faith rather than have their faith whittled away. And likewise, I know many people who used to be Christian. And there's many of them on the Central Coast. You know, I call them de-churched. Because at some stage they used to be Christians, used to go to church. But here's what you usually find when you dig in. And maybe this is even you and you're here today just kind of, you've been dragged along back here into church, or you're wanting to sniff things out again, but there was something that happened to you way back. And here's what you normally find. There was a trial. There was a hardship. And in the midst of that trial and hardship, you fell into the temptation of actually walking away from God. You made that decision to leave him. Now, there'll always be plenty of reasons why people feel like they should have. Well, this happened to me and the church did this or didn't do that or what. But you made that decision. The person made the decision to actually leave. Friends, it will be the very real temptation that we all feel in the midst of hardship and trial and suffering. How will you go? How will you go? How are you going? Friends, if there's a couple of things I would just recommend that we think into in regards to this, it's this. If this is true, if hard times are coming, and some of you are like, I know they're coming because they're upon me now, or I've been through a whole bunch, but perhaps some of you haven't been through any really significant trials yet, don't worry, they will come for you. That's one thing you can be guaranteed of in life. Most of us will hear those words, cancer. We will. Most of us will. You might be lucky and you might be very old before you hear them, but we'll all hear them. We'll all hear all kinds of devastating things. So here's my four things. Number one, anticipate them. Yeah? Know that they're coming. Decide in advance how you intend to respond. Decide before the hardship comes how you are going to be determined to react and respond when it comes. Number two, identify a trial when it's upon you. It might be that some of you are actually going through a significant trial and hardship right now. You just haven't identified it yet. You haven't recognized it and owned it. And so right now you're just feeling frustrated and you're just thinking, I just haven't been able to sort out all this stuff in my life. But the minute you acknowledge, okay, I'm going through a hardship right now, then you can say, so now is the time to respond how I intended to respond. Yeah? Third thing, acknowledge that even you, will feel the tendency to run from God in the midst of a hard time. You will. It's a temptation that's common to all. Even the most mature Christians, even the most devout, you will be tempted to bail entirely on God. So anticipate it, acknowledge it. And the fourth thing is, here's what to do in the midst of it. It's very simple. Pray. And pray. Sure, make requests that God might remove the pain and the suffering and the situation, sure, but pray above all that God would help your faith to stay strong in the midst of it. Pray that you would not fall into temptation, the temptation to walk away from Jesus. And pray that way because the ultimate thing for you and I is that our faith remains. Many things can come crumbling down in life and cause devastation. But if your faith crumbles, that is an eternal devastation. Friends, this is the big one. It's the big concern for Jesus that he gets his disciples praying for. It's the big concern for God. It must be our big concern, our highest priority in life, to keep the faith and deepen in our faith. As the days and the years go by and we go through all kinds of trials and hardships, the most important thing you have is your faith. Some of those plates that you're trying to spin are inherently more important than others. The plate of your faith is a glass plate that doesn't bounce. It's the one you must keep spinning and give your eye and your life and all the attention you can towards keep spinning. This is the priority for us. And friends, Jesus models this priority for us. And he models it by the way he prays as well. He doesn't just tell the disciples to pray like this. Have a look at the prayer that Jesus prays for himself. You can pick it up there in verse 42. And as we go there, it is worth noticing how often Jesus prays. He's always heading off to get some time in prayer with his Father. And friends, if it's good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for you and I to be regular and earnest in our prayer life, but particularly in hard times. Look how Jesus prays for himself in the hard time, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he does pray and ask for his suffering to be removed. Take this cup from me. Cup being a metaphor for suffering. We'll get to that in just a little bit. He does ask the Lord for his suffering to be removed, but please notice the way he asks. Please notice the language he uses. Please see his heart as he makes that request. It's really important. He says, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. In other words, Jesus is not demanding that God would take away this suffering. He's not threatening God that if he doesn't, he'll do something. He simply makes the request. He does it humbly. And he says, but only if it's in line with your will and purpose. Can you see Jesus' heart in the midst of this prayer emerging? Jesus' heart is a heart of, I would call, unreserved allegiance to God and his purposes above even his own comfort. Yeah? So you see Jesus praying like this, and we see Jesus' heart where he's basically saying, in the end, I'm making this request to you, but in the end, this is actually all about you and what you think is right and your will. Because I'm first and foremost concerned to be in line with your will. I'm determined to stay on the right side of you, Father. I'm determined to stay in right relationship with you. I'm determined to remain humble and soft-hearted towards you, because what is primary for me, what is my ultimate priority, is to actually stay with you in this. You see Jesus' prayer? Friends, it's okay to pray when you're in hard times and ask for the removal of suffering. That's okay. But do you pray like this? Do you pray with this kind of heart, this kind of language? Because I would say we need to pray carefully when we make requests. Carefully, because we can implicitly end up threatening God in our prayers. Sometimes we can pray like this. You might have caught yourself praying like this. God, you know what's going on here, and you really need to come and help me right now. You need to sort this out. Yeah? And sometimes behind that kind of prayer is a heart that is saying, if you do, I'll love you forever. If you don't, I'm not sure I can stay. You see, it's kind of demanding God changes this circumstance and situation, removes the pain, and there's a bit of a threat in your heart there saying, you better, you better. But do you see the way Jesus makes request? This is serious pain he's going through here. And he says, please take the cup from me. But ultimately, actually, this is about you and your thing, and I want to stay on side with you, because that's more important than the removal of this suffering even. Yeah? So pray this way. Please, Lord, remove the pain, but please help me keep believing in the midst of this pain. This is Jesus' highest priority for himself, for his disciples, and for us. And praying like this, it's worth noticing that as Jesus prays like this, in this kind of spirit, God answers his prayer and he comes to help. Yeah, you notice that in verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God answers this kind of prayer. God doesn't remove the pain for Jesus, but an angel comes to strengthen him so that he can remain with God in the midst of a hardship. Friends, when you pray and trust and ask God to strengthen you and trust that he will hear your prayer. God's desire is that you do stay strong in your faith and you do remain with him. He may not remove your pain, but he will strengthen you to remain in him through it. Can you see the way Jesus prays? Can you see how it lifts up the priority above all other things of your faith? Your remaining with God, your not falling into the temptation of walking away. Friends, the way to remain with Jesus and persevere in the faith through times of hardship is through prayer. Earnest, persistent, submissive prayer that is above all prayer that your faith would not fail. It's a big priority. It's the priority. And the final thing that I want to point out here, which I think just emphasizes this priority in the mind and heart of Jesus and in God the Father, is by looking at the actual trial that Jesus himself suffers. You might notice there when you see Jesus in the garden praying that he's pretty racked with sorrow. He's pretty broken there. Have a look at verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is in real pain here in the garden. This is the Lord of the universe, the Son of God, is here in such deep sorrow. In fact, it's so deep. In other gospel accounts, it says that he was in deepest sorrow, almost to the point of death. So his sorrow is so deep, he's just anticipating what's going to come, and it's almost killing him. Here it says he's in anguish. It says he's sweating so profusely that it's just pouring off him like blood pours off you, I guess, when you crack your head or something. Yeah, and blood, don't think about blood. His sweat is pouring off him. Now, why? Why is Jesus feeling such intense sorrow? And some have noted that, well, many men and women have bravely gone to their deaths as martyrs for God, and many without tears, and some even singing hymns to God while they get burned at the stake. So why is Jesus falling apart here? Why is he so racked with sorrow and grief and anxiety? Because Jesus is anticipating more than simply a physical death. Jesus is anticipating something far more heavy, far more intense than even a publicly humiliating execution, as bad as that is. Jesus is anticipating more than that. And the key to understanding what Jesus is really anticipating is looking at his language in his prayer, where he uses the word cup. You see that request he makes there? Take this cup from me. Now, some would say, oh, cup's just a metaphor for just general suffering. It's more than that, though, which is why we read from Isaiah chapter 51. Did you pick up on that reading? Isaiah chapter 51 talks about the cup that Jesus is praying about here. It's the cup of the wrath of God. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 51, you get in Jeremiah as well, there's a number of different places. What you get is this picture of those who are deserving of the wrath of God, those who are deserving of God's righteous indignation being poured out on them, those who are deserving of punishment of God for their rejection and their sin, are described as those who are forced to drink from the cup of God's wrath. It's a metaphor. And drink it to its dregs so that they're drunk. But not on wine. They're drunk, they're full, they're covered, they're immersed in the wrath of God so that they stagger and they fall and they die. It's a horrific image to drink from the cup of God's wrath. And here's Jesus saying, please take the cup from me. Is there another way? Can you see what Jesus is anticipating? He's anticipating bearing the wrath of God for the sin of the world. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin, he took my sin, he took the sin of the entire humanity. But more than that, or more particularly than that, he takes the punishment for our sin upon himself, and he bears it in his body on the tree there. And the punishment is the righteous indignation of God, the wrath of God. And as Jesus in the garden prays, he's anticipating that moment. Friends, it's no surprise at all that while Jesus is hanging on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, the real excruciating pain, the unimaginable pain of the cross, that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And before he even dies, he says, it's finished. Right there on the cross, Jesus bears the wrath of God and is forsaken before his Father. It's horrific. It's unimaginable. But he goes through it willingly because it's the Father's will. Because our God is a God who is determined to save and to make a way for us to be connected with him. God would be willing to go through this because his ultimate priority is to bring humanity back to him. God's highest concern is that you're with him and that you would stay with him. Jesus' highest priority is that your faith would remain. Can you see what God has endured? Can you see the unimaginable weight of the wrath of God that's poured out on Jesus so that you could be connected to him? Can you see how important it is for you to keep your faith? Your faith being the instrument through which you are saved and connected to the work of Jesus. There's no higher priority than you keeping the faith. It's the ultimate importance to God. It ought to be of ultimate importance to us, the highest priority in life. And if it is, then we'll identify hardships as a very particular time that we need to prepare for. We'll expect that in hardships, there will be a temptation that will come that we need to be aware of and need to prepare for. And we prepare for them by saying, I'm going to be determined to be someone who prays in the middle of hardship. And I'm going to pray humbly and respectfully that God might remove the pain and hardship, for sure. But above all, I'm going to pray that my faith would not fail. And I'm going to be someone who keeps on praying that I would not walk away from God. And I'm going to keep on praying that I would remain with him in Christ Jesus, because that is of the utmost importance and priority above all else. And we need to get good at that kind of prayer. We need to practice that kind of prayer. And so I'm going to give us the opportunity to do that today. I reckon we have a go at praying that for ourselves right now. I want you to pray for yourself. You might be in a trial right now, but please anticipate one around the corner and pray that you would be someone who prays that your faith would not fail. So pray for yourself. Take a moment to pray for yourself right now, and then pray for someone else who you know is in the middle of a trial, that their faith would not fail. And then I will pray. So just take a moment and pray.